What do you want in life?
For a long life. He said, when you get old, what you do is pray for things that we want. But on that list is love. St. Paul puts it at the top of his list. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. When some children were asked what love is, they gave some interesting and, I think, some touching answers. One said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Another said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Another says, love is when someone hurts you and you get so mad, but you don't yell at them because you know that it would hurt their feelings. Another child said, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and just listen. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. And last of all, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. Descriptions of love are endless. The definitions of love are actually much more difficult, and that's because we all experience love differently. Love includes feeling special, belonging, being safe, being respected, appreciated, valued. Love is being treated right, and of course, much more. And we all have this deep need for it. And that's because we are creatures of God. And God, in his very essence of who he is love. God is hardwired for love. And we are created in the likeness of God. That doesn't mean that we look like him physically. It means that we are like him in who he is at his very core. And at his very core, God is love. That's the way we were made. So as fish are made for water and birds are made for the air, so we are made for love. Whenever we lack love, we somehow instinctively, intuitively know that something is missing in our lives. We may not be able to point to it or define it, but we know that we're incomplete, that things are inadequate. We know that something is missing, even if we can't quite name what it is. Now, the Bible begins by telling about God creating this perfect place called the Garden of Eden and placing this loving couple there to have a safe place where they could be free of worries, of disease, of death, where they could totally just be themselves, and where every minute of every day they could experience the love and the goodness of God. But if you know the story, you realize that Eden was lost to sin and to tragic choice. And that ever since, we humans have had this deep yearning to go back. To somehow, somewhere, have a place, a time, a relationship where we're safe. Where we don't have to keep our guard up. Where we don't have to worry about what people think or what we're going to say or how everything is going to work out. Where we can be secure. And comfortable, and experience the love of God and of one another. It is this basic, basic need, and we search for it and go for it, sometimes in all the wrong places, sometimes in all of the wrong ways. Sometimes we even make life worse better than worse instead of better. And it's all because we just have to satisfy this need for love. Deep inside, we all want to be safe, we want to be protected, we want to be appreciated, we want to be touched, we want to be loved. Because therein we are validated, and by love we are transformed. Hey, You look at somebody who's in love, and often you can tell. You can just tell in a facial expression. You can tell in an attitude and a demeanor. It's a physical thing. It changes all of life. And so it's no wonder. No wonder that we want love. Now, to satisfy this deep, deep, hardwired longing, we need to understand how love works. We need to understand that love is actions more than words. Now, words are important. They are valuable. But it is behavior that is most important. In the New Testament, in 1 John 3:18, St. John writes, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." You see, we all know people who say, "I love you," and then they turn around and betray us. There are those who say with a sincerity that just seems apparent, "I love you," and then in their dysfunction, they abuse us and take advantage of us. So the words, whether in family or among friends, really don't count if there aren't actions that go with those words. And if there's a choice between words and behavior, then we ought to take loving behavior every single time. There are those that say that the most eloquent statement concerning love in all of human literature is in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 13. Although it is fascinating that never once in 1 Corinthians 13 is there a call to say to someone else, "I love you." It's all actions. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Early in the morning last Monday, the 29th of July, 9 coal miners were rescued from 240 feet under the ground near Somerset, Pennsylvania. They had been trapped down there for 77 consecutive hours. During those 3 full days underground, they were in cramped quarters. You probably know the story well. They unknowingly cut into an old mine shaft, and the water rushed in with the power of a fire hose. Cold water. At points, they were nose deep in the water. With the batteries of their lights running out, most of the time was spent in total darkness, and they knew 25 stories underground what everybody knew on the top, and that is that there had not been a successful rescue under these circumstances in 30 years. The odds were against them. The chance was that they were going to die down there. They had one sandwich to share for 3 days among the 9 of them. They tied themselves together so that they could die together, and when their bodies were found by a recovery unit, they would all be found at the same time in the same place. They used the little paper and the pen that they had and some of the light for each one of them to write a note to their families and then to secure it in a waterproof pouch so that when their bodies were found, those notes could be found as well. It was there deep underground in the darkness that the newspapers report that they reached the emotional low point of their ordeal. 43-year-old Randy Fogel started to shiver and experienced tightness in his chest. Their fears were a heart attack, far away from any of the normal sources to which we run to save our lives in the midst of a heart attack, or hypothermia, that his body temperature was dropping dangerously low. And so they decided that they would take turns hugging him, that they would keep him warm with their own body temperature. They all surrounded him, and they took turns hugging him. And they hugged each other. According to Blaine Mayhew, age 31, when we were cold, we would snuggle. Now, I don't know what your picture is of a Pennsylvania coal miner, but, I mean, I didn't even think that snuggle was part of their vocabulary. And as much as I try, I cannot picture 9 coal miners deep underground snuggling with one another. I'll tell you what else I can't imagine. I can't imagine in the darkness, in the expectation of a nearing death, that there were whispers in each other's ears saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. I doubt those words were ever spoken. But love was there, and love was in the actions, in the hugs and in the snuggles to save one another's lives. Because that's what love is. It's action, far more than its words. What is love? Well, it's value more than its beauty. In other words, it is not just that we have good looks or that we have money or position or power. It's not just being loved because of what the other person can get out of us. We want to be loved for ourselves. In fact, when you have good looks, as nice as it is, or money, as pleasurable as that may be, there is a certain fear that that is the very reason that someone is interested in you. And you wonder if those things would ever disappear, as often they do, if love would disappear along with them. We just want to be loved for ourselves. We want to be valued for who we are. St. Paul writes in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible is clear that the greatest evidence of the love of God is the action that the Son of God, Jesus, came and died for us. And it was while we were sinners. It was while we were at our ugliest, our poorest, our absolute worst. When there was really no basis at all for saying that we were pretty or attractive or that we had anything to offer. But God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. When I was a little boy, I was given by my parents a stuffed animal, an elephant named Dumbo. And he was white once upon a time. I know him best not actually from my memories, but from all the pictures of him with me next to him from the family photo album. He had a long nose, big ears, red on the inside, two buttons for eyes. And I'll just tell you, I mean, in his youth, he was a looker. I mean, as elephants go, he was one good-looking little stuffed elephant. And an important part of my life. But as the years passed, I sort of lost interest in Dumbo. He lost one of his eyes. Moths ate off some of his skin, and his color changed significantly, basically toward a dirty gray. When Charlene and I were married, my mother was anxious to get rid of a lot of things in the house, and so handed off Dumbo. So Charlene sort of got Dumbo and Leith as a package deal. It's you know, kind of like a movie, you know, Dumbo and Dumber. I mean, it's sort of, you know how that goes. And we toted him around to graduate school and living in different parts of the country, and he got dirtier and more ragged as the years passed, until by any market value, you would recognize him to be pretty much worthless and pretty much forgotten. But then he was given to our daughter, Jill. Jill is now grown, she's married, she has a daughter of her own. And if you were to go into her New Jersey home, as soon as you walked into the living room, there you would see Dumbo prominently displayed. And he really doesn't look as good as he once did. He doesn't look very good at all. You know, his market value is probably zero. But I doubt that Jill would sell him for any price. I think she loves him. I know she values him. And the reason that she values him is because of Dumbo's relationship to her father. You see, it's the same way with us. It is not our good looks. It is not our value on the market. It is not what we have to offer. It is our relationship to God the Father that gives to us value. And we are loved by God for our value far more than any beauty that we could ever have. We need to understand also that love is received as much as given. As important as it is that we give love to others, getting it, tanking up on it, is often a prerequisite to really ever, ever loving anybody else. Gloria Chisholm is an author who has written books about love, and she tells about an experience where she was in conversation with a very good friend. a very good friend who said to her, I'm no longer going to talk to you about God's love. That's it. I've done it for the last time. And Gloria Chisholm asked, why would you do that? And why would you no longer talk to me about the love of God? Her friend said, I'm no longer going to talk to you about God's love until you open your heart. Your heart is closed and nothing is getting through. I'm wasting my breath and time. Gloria Chisholm says that that was a turning point in her life. When she realized that she had shut up to the possibility of being loved, that even though the love of God and others was available and around her, she would not receive it because she had become such a closed person. And that when she made a choice, deliberately opening up her life to the love of God, that she was transformed by that openness. I think there are a lot of people like her. I think there are a lot of us who go through a great deal of misery in our lives because we are closed. And the truth of it is that we have good reason to be closed because we've been hurt. We've loved those that have abused us. We've loved those that have abandoned us. We've loved those that we thought we had such high expectations and hopes, and they were all shattered. And you can only do it so many times. You just got to protect yourself. You just don't want to be vulnerable. You don't want to take the risk one more time. But if we stay closed, then we go through all of life with this deep need, with this tremendous want for love that can never then be satisfied. The first century Christians who lived in Corinth were like that. They just wouldn't open up to love. St. Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 11 to 13, saying that we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. He says, as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Hey, that's a word for us today. Open wide your hearts also. You've got to open up to the love of God. If we stay closed, if we stay protected, if we won't take the risk, if we won't be vulnerable, then there is no love that's ever going to seep into our lives. And we will miss out on the best of the best that is available to us. Because love is received as much or more than it is given. Hey, but that's not to say that it's not given. We need to love others as well. Loving and being loved are so closely connected to one another that sometimes it is hard to distinguish which way love is flowing. 1 John 4:12 says, no one's ever seen God. God's invisible. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Invisible God. But if we love, God's love is made complete in us. When I was a teenager, not yet old enough to get a driver's license, I desperately wanted a car and bought one at a gas station about a mile from our home for $50. Now, the price was good, but it didn't have brakes and it wouldn't run and it had serious problems and had to be towed from the gas station to our house. To this day, it amazes me that my parents would ever let this in their driveway or in their garage. But I learned a lot about cars working on that old Plymouth and got it running and eventually got the brakes repaired and was proud of some of the achievements that went with fixing it. But even after I got it running, it wasn't always very consistent. And one day, it just would not start. The battery was charged, there was gas in the tank, everything seemed fine. I just could not get that thing to start. It was in the garage, and my father walked out of the house, and he asked if he could help. You know, when you're 15 years old, and you have an elderly father in his 40s, you know, what are the chances that he would know anything that would be helpful? But it was his garage, and I didn't want to be kicked out of it, so I was respectful. And he put his head under the hood, and he said, the ground wire's loose on the coil. And, my response was pretty much, yeah, so what? Like as if that would have anything to do with it. So I waited until he drove off, and I was absolutely sure that he was out of sight, and went under the hood and connected the ground wire to the coil, got behind the steering wheel, and lo and behold, that Plymouth actually started. I mean, there was one thing my father knew at that point in his life, and that was it. I mean, it was just sort of a, sort of this epiphany moment. He was smarter than I thought he was because he understood some things about electricity that I didn't understand. And that is that you can have all the electrical power that is in the battery and the generator and going through the starter motor and through every other part of that engine, but if it's not grounded, it doesn't work. The circuit has to be completed in order to get the benefit of the electrical power that I cannot see. And it's the same way with God. The God that we cannot see, just as we cannot see electricity, powerfully, supernaturally, passionately, loves us. But we need to be grounded. The circuit needs to be complete. And the way that circuit is completed is in our love to others. That is the completion of it. 1 John 4:12, same verse. No one has ever seen God. He's like electricity, invisible. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete. His love is grounded in us. The circuit is finished. Love is like a triangle. God at the top, and he pours his love down to us. And he's generous, generous by our measurement to a fault. He's outrageously loving and forgiving and kind and good. But in order to get all of the benefit of this great love of God, we need to ground it. We need to complete the circuit. And that is that we love others. And when we love others, then they love us back. Even if they don't, it is a trigger mechanism to get them to connect to the love of God that is flowing to them. And the circuit is complete. It's sort of described in 1 John 4:15 to 21. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. It's grounded among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. We're created in the image of God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. And he's not grounded. He's not complete. The circuit isn't finished. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Finish the circuit. There's so much more that can be said. Of course, there is so much more that is taught within the Bible about love. We just can't cover it in such a short time. So maybe what we need is a simple summary, and it goes like this. We all need love. We all need love. Number two, God loves you. Number three, open your heart to the love of God. Open up. And number four, finish the circuit. Love others as God loves you. Our Father, we thank you for your great love in our lives and the love that is ours through Jesus Christ. Father, help us that are closed to open wide. Help us to take the risk and to receive all the love that you have for us. And may that love flow through us and complete the circuit as we love others. In the name of Jesus, our Lord.